you will get your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to get out a copy of God's Word. You will find it underneath a seat somewhere near you. And if you will turn to page 979, there you will find Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 10. We're going to finish up this section this morning, and then over the next couple weeks, we will finish Ephesians itself. All right, been in Ephesians for a while, but we're coming here now to an end. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, read along with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. These verses really conclude a section that Paul began back in chapter 4 when he said, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so we have been looking at what that walk looks like as a believer. How do we walk worthy of our calling? And yet Paul knows that this walk is not just a stroll in the park. It is a battle that you face every day. It is a battle that is you're engaged in every moment of your life. And so we get to this section and Paul says, I want to show you how you can stand because you are in a battle. And you're in a battle that is spiritual warfare against forces that you on your own are not going to be able to stand against. And so we've been walking through how to be victorious in this battle of life over the last weeks. Now, I'm going to take some pastoral privilege here for you who are taking notes. This is going to drive you absolutely insane, but that's okay because this is better for us. We've been going through this and we've been talking about what you must do in order to stand and in order to advance, in order to be victorious in this battle of life. We're going to stay there, but I want to change the nuance of this. Because ultimately, I want you to know that in Christ, you can stand. You can be victorious. If you look at verse 11, that's what Paul tells us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes. Not that you might be able to stand. He assures us that you can win this battle. And so we're just going to change the way that we have the points, all right? We talked about, number one, you will be victorious in battle, in the battle of life, when you fight in the Lord's strength. These are forces that in your own strength, you will never be able to win. You'll never be able to stand. But in Christ, in your union with Christ, you have access to God's power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so it enables you to stand against the forces that come against you. Number two, we saw that you'll be victorious in the battle of life when you have a right understanding of the enemy you strive against. These are spiritual battles. That's why we don't fight against flesh and blood. If you think your problem is your spouse or your boss or your teacher or your neighbor, you're fighting the wrong battle. And so don't be swinging at them because you're fighting the wrong people. Don't waste your energy there. Instead, we fight a spiritual battle against spiritual forces. If you know that, then you will be dependent upon spiritual power. And that's where our energy should be focused, on relying on God's power. Then number three, you will be victorious in the battle of life when you are properly equipped for battle. And Paul begins to unfold all of this armor that God has given us. If you are in a spiritual battle, you need spiritual equipment. And so, he's provided that for us in Christ. We have everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Here are some of the things that you need for a life of godliness, to be victorious in life. And so when you put your faith, when you put on this armor that the Spirit of God gives us, then you will walk victorious. And so, look at verse 18. We're going to read that again and pick right back up. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Paul includes prayer as vital to a Christian's stance against the schemes of the devil. So, number four, you will be victorious in the battle of life when prayer is a priority. When you make prayer a priority. Now, we say we pray, and I'm sure that probably most of us do pray. However, if prayer is vital to our victory, according to Paul, and we are praying, we do pray, then why do we continue to lose the spiritual battle in life? Why do we continue to live in defeat? I wonder if some of you here this morning, when you pray, it seems like it doesn't do anything. It really doesn't help at all. You ask for God's help, but you continue to fail. You continue to give in to the temptations. You pray every morning, but you still feel defeated and you feel weak, confused. You're unable to fight. You feel like when the spiritual forces come against you, you just constantly give in. Well, it may be not that you aren't praying, but that you have a wrong view of prayer. John Piper says it's when we realize that we are at war that prayer changes from a domestic intercom to a wartime walkie-talkie. We've talked about this before. And so what Piper is saying is that when we realize that this life is not just some holding pattern that we're in, waiting until Christ comes back or we die and get to go to heaven, when we realize that we are actually engaged every moment of our life in a battle, then it changes our view of prayer. It changes from this domestic intercom to this walkie-talkie where we are totally and fully dependent upon the resources that we can call upon. See, I think for the most part, we view prayer as a domestic intercom. Hello, God? Yeah, hello? Yeah, it's me? It's me again? Yeah, okay. So I was wondering if you could maybe send down some healing. I'm not feeling too good. And maybe some more finances because we're really getting short here at the end of the month, please. And then also, if it's not too much, if you could sort of get me out of this sticky situation that I've gotten myself in, that would be really, really good. Oh yeah. And I'll be sure to use all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that's a lot of the ways how we view prayer. We don't know how to approach God. And when we do approach God, all we're doing is asking for Him to get us out of things or to give me more things or to help my life be more comfortable. That is not what we've been promised. And that is not what prayer is for. Because we're not in a, now physically you may be, but spiritually you're not in a like Disney World land where you're going around and when you run out of tickets, you're supposed to ask God for some more tickets so you can get on some more rides. That is not your life. We are in a battle. And so every day as soldiers of Christ, we wake up and we step onto the battlefield. And as we are engaged in battle, whether you like it or not, you need these resources. So the question is not, am I showing up for battle? You're showing up for battle when you wake up and you get out of bed. The question is, am I showing up for battle prepared and equipped? That's when you will be victorious. And I would think that probably the answer is no. And so how do you say that? Why, Pastor, why would you say that we aren't equipped? Because I see Christians all over losing the battle. We're losing the battle when it comes to our marriages. We're losing the battle when it comes to our kids, when it comes to our finances. And if we're going to turn the tide, we have to change our mindset. We have to realize that we're not at Disneyland, but we are in a battle. We'll call to make pleas to our government officials, but we will not call on the Almighty God. If something wrong at school, we'll quickly call up the principal, talk to them for hours about our child. But how many hours do you spend on your knees praying for your child? We will protest about violence in our schools, all that's going on, and it's a tragedy. But will we show up and prayer walk the schools, realizing that when our students walk into those schools, they are walking onto a battlefield, sometimes literally, not just spiritually, but physically a battlefield? We'll beat ourselves up over the sin that we cannot get out of our life, that we continue to go back to, but yet we will not spend any really significant amount of time on our knees praying to God about that sin and asking for His strength in our life. But here's good news this morning. The good news of the gospel is you can be victorious in all of these areas and more when you make prayer a priority. That's what Paul is saying. He gives us also 8 instructions that will help us be more effective in our prayer life so that you can stand. Now, we're not going to be here till tomorrow, okay? I promise. But I want to look at each of these. First, Paul says, pray with faith. Notice in verse 18, the verb praying, it's a present participle. That means it's continuing action added on to the command that came before it. And so in verse 16, what you see is in every circumstance, you are to take up the shield of faith, you're to take up the helmet of salvation, and to take up the word of the Spirit, all while praying in the Spirit. So as you're taking these things up, these are instruments that are to be used in conjunction as you are praying. Each is a piece of equipment to be used along with prayer. And so Paul says here, take up the shield of faith, praying in the Spirit. So pray in faith. Pray with faith. Go to God trusting that His will in each circumstance is for your good and His glory. Pray with the full assurance that God will fulfill His promises even if you do not see them, even if you do not know when it will be fulfilled. When God hasn't given a specific promise, listen, you can go by faith in the promises of God, but what about when God hasn't given a specific promise to this situation or revealed His will? That's okay. Pray with the full assurance that whatever He chooses to do is best for your life. Faith is not a matter of believing enough to get God to produce the outcome that you want. Like, listen, believing enough that He will raise your child from the dead. Which is happening right now. There's a worship leader whose daughter died, and they are saying that God owes them the life of that child, that He should resurrect her. And they're saying they have faith. That is not praying in faith. Praying in faith is not, I believe enough to get God to do what I want. It's believing God so much that whatever He decides the outcome will be, you will be okay with that. You will receive it. You will not resist it. And even if that means it is time for that child to go in God's sovereign timing, it doesn't mean you necessarily rejoice in that, but you trust, you pray, trusting that that is what God's best is. Paul continues, he says, pray with hope. Take up the helmet of salvation. We talked last week about the helmet of salvation being the hope, that, or 2 weeks ago, about the hope that comes with our salvation. So praying with hope is connected to praying with faith. We're not hoping that God does what we want like we hope Santa Claus brings what we asked for when we sat on his knee in the mall, right? That's not praying with hope. That's wishful thinking. We live with hope because we have asked God in whom we fully trust. I trust that God is going to do what is best, and so I can pray hoping. I can pray with an assurance, this knowledge that I am resting in the character of God. And so pray with hope. Go to God expecting Him to move, expecting Him to act in accordance with His character, in accordance with His Word. So you pray and then you live with an assured expectation that God is going to fulfill His promises and bring about His will. And so if God has promised you something here, you don't pray in faith and then go out, well, I don't know, maybe He will, maybe He won't. If there's a promise, you pray and you go out in hope, expecting, you're looking for Him to do what He said He will do. That's praying in hope, praying with hope. He says, pray with the Word, the sword of the Spirit. So we have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. The way that you know what God promises, the way that you know what God desires and His character in every circumstance of your life is by reading and knowing what He has revealed about Himself in His Word. That's how you know what to pray. And He's done this by the Word of His Spirit. It's the Spirit of God, we've talked about this, who inspired the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that indwells in you. It's the Spirit of God that reminds you of the Word of God. Do you know it's the Spirit of God that prays for you when you don't know what to pray? If you go to Romans. What do you think the Spirit of God is praying? Oh God, I pray that Marcus might be able to have boldness, and I pray that he'll, you know, maybe live for you. He's praying the Word of God. He's praying what God wants to hear for me on my behalf when I don't even know what to pray. Even when I get so distraught and I'm grieving because of the circumstances of my life, I know that the Spirit of God is praying for me. And if the Spirit of God is the one who inspired the Word of God and it's the sword of the Spirit, I know that He's praying for me. Guess what I want to do? I want to pray the Word of God too. Talk to God about the promised victory that He's spoken of. When you talk to Him about the victory that is already yours in Christ, it reminds you. You're not reminding Him. It reminds you that as you now go out in these moments of life, you have the victory. Call out to Him about what has already been revealed to you concerning parenting and finances and overcoming sin. It's amazing the number of people that will come to me about all of these topics that God has already spoken about. And I realize that's part of my ministry, and I enjoy doing that. I am fine pointing you to the Scriptures, but guess what? He's given you the answers right here. If you want to know why your finances are in such a mess, it's probably because you're not following His instructions. And if you do come to me, don't expect me to look at you and take your side. That's not my part of my ministry. I am to direct you to this. If you come to my office and I give you counsel and it's not right here, don't pay me. You're not going to pay me anyway. It's free, but I'm just, you know. Because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, I remember back, way back when me and Stacy were first married. Who cares? Tell me what God's Word says. Listen, go to God and pray about what He's already revealed to you about these things. God, I don't understand about giving. That's hard for me. I didn't come from that, and now 10% of my income, help me to understand that. God wants to talk to you about finances. Jesus talked a lot about finances. So talk to Him about that. Talk to Him about what He wants to talk about, and watch how your life begins to take shape and mold after His character. Instead of thinking about the world and what it says, you are talking to God about what He says about these things, and that will begin to take on the character of God in those areas of your life. He says, pray at all times in verse 18. It only makes sense that if we are to take up the shield and the helmet and the sword in every circumstance, that Paul would then instruct us to pray at all times. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's how important our communication with God is in this battle. We don't just prepare for the battle with prayer. We remain constant throughout the battle, standing firm because of prayer. We don't pray in the morning, getting ready, and then, okay, here we go. I've got you. No. We're constantly praying, constantly talking to God, constantly tapping in to the resources that are available to us. There's never a moment of our life that we should not be expressing our dependency upon God and our need for Him in order to be victorious in this battle. That may be a lot of why we fail, because we're not constantly praying. Now listen, compare what Paul says about praying without ceasing and always praying to the amount of praying that you do every day. When I wrote that question down, it like smacked me in the nose. Okay, Marcus, you compare what Paul says here in Thessalonians about praying and how much you pray. You may just discover why you're living defeated. God is not bothered by your interruptions to His day, because they're not interruptions. There's never a time when you cannot ask Him for strength, ask Him for wisdom, ask Him for understanding or boldness. There's never a time when you cannot talk to Him about your struggles, about the temptations that you are facing. Listen to this. Constant communication with the Father is paramount to consistent victory in the battle of life. Constant communication with the Father is paramount to consistent victory in the battle of life. But Paul continues in verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. We are to pray in the Spirit. Again, it only makes sense that Paul would instruct us, since we're in a spiritual battle, to pray in the Spirit. God is Spirit. That is how we communicate with Him. It's in the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? It does not mean a secret prayer language. It does not mean praying in tongues. It doesn't even mean praying without voicing your prayer. That's praying in your spirit. He's talking about praying in the Spirit. And so it's the same as praying in the name of Christ. It means to pray in conjunction with Christ's character and Christ's will, or God's will, or the Spirit's will and the Spirit's character. You're praying what they want. That's why it's connected with the Word. If you want to know God's will, you want to know how to pray in concert with what the Spirit is wanting for your life, if you want to know how to pray in concert with Christ's character, then you pray the Word. That's praying in the Spirit. You are agreeing with Him about your circumstances and praying those things. Listen, even if you don't want it. Even if you don't want it. God, it may be that these finances have become my God. And so I repent of that. And as hard as this is to pray, and I'm praying You do whatever it takes to keep me from worshiping finances and get my focus back on You. That's a hard prayer, because you know what's going to happen. He's going to begin to say, okay, do you worship this? Boop, that's gone. Do you worship this? Boop, that's gone. But you pray it anyway. Why? Because I want to pray in the Spirit, because that's where power is located, in the Spirit of God. And if I want my prayer to be powerful and effective, and I actually want to win the battle, you've got to want to win the battle, then I'm going to pray in the Spirit. But he continues, we're also to pray with every means, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The first term there, prayer, really encompasses almost any kind of prayer. The second, supplication, deals more with requests for specific needs. And so Paul is conveying that there's many forms and formats when it comes to praying, but all are appropriate. We come to God with thanksgiving. We come to God with praise. Both remind us of who God is and what He has done, so that we will stand in faith, that we can trust Him. We come to God with prayers of repentance. That is important because it reminds us that though we fail in the battle, God willingly picks us up and restores us and puts us back in the fight, sets us on our feet. We come to God with needs and requests that enabled us to fight. God, I need Your strength right now. I need understanding. I need wisdom. James says, if you will ask and you ask in faith, He will give liberally to you. All forms of prayer are appropriate, and they're all needed when you are in the battle, which is every moment of life, which is why you are to pray without ceasing, pray at all times. But notice what he then says. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, there's that word again, for all the saints. We are to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Listen, this battle is not just about you. This isn't just your battle. It's not about winning your battle. It's about winning the battle. Now, the victory is already ours. Christ has already won the war. But we're in these battles, but it's not, if we get focused inward, we just think, okay, it's about me. I've got to do my thing. I've got to win this battle. And we forget that there are others around us, believers around us, who are in the battle with us. Paul is taking us back to this unity in Christ, this oneness that we have. And so we're all in this battle, fighting it together. We need to be praying for one another, the supplications, asking God for the needs that we have. Listen, you should be asking God for others' needs too. That person needs wisdom. That person needs strength. They are struggling, God, with this sin. And so we come alongside, we bear that burden, we help bear that burden by praying for them about that sin. And so we're praying for them. And we're to remain watchful and be alert. Sometimes in your life, you can get to a point where you think, okay, well, maybe the devil's on vacation because things are kind of like going pretty smooth here. Listen, Paul says, don't count on it. Don't ever think that the devil takes a break or his forces take a break. And surely, if you are in a place where things are seemingly going good, then you need to be praying for others. You need to be using that time and praying, God, that you would strengthen them and you come along and help them. And so we have to be alert. We have to persevere in our prayer for those who are beside you in battle. Do you notice that Paul even asks them to pray for him? He's in this battle too. So pray for these believers. Also pray for me. I can't help but think about the Garden of Gethsemane when Paul says this. Jesus comes, he tells his disciples to pray. But when he comes back, he finds them sleeping. Here's what he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's Jesus, he's asking them to pray. I wonder if Jesus isn't just saying, listen, pray for yourself because the flesh is weak, but pray for these other disciples. And by the way, pray for me because the temptation that is about to come is going to be a force that needs to be reckoned with. And watch. Jesus is the only one that stayed awake and prayed. Jesus is the only one that didn't give in to temptation. All the other disciples scattered. They fell asleep. But Jesus was praying to the Father. And here Paul is saying, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, pray for me. Prayer is important not only for your victory, but for the victory of those around you. Praying for them. Finally, he says, pray for gospel increase. Verse 19, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul does not ask them to pray for his comfort. He doesn't ask them to pray for his release from prison. He does not ask them to pray that he can have a week of just rest so that he can reboot and then get back in. What does he ask them? He says, give me words to say and boldness to say them as I spread the gospel. That's what he asks them to pray for. Listen, because the battle that we fight has specific objectives, our prayers should be in line with those objectives. And Paul knew the objective. It was not his freedom or his comfort. It was the increase of the kingdom of God. The expansion of God's kingdom is the objective. And so he asked them to pray for that end. And the objective of the battle has not changed today. The objective is the same. And that leads us to the last main point. Point number 5, you will be victorious in the battle of life when you take ground for the kingdom of God. When you take ground for the kingdom of God. Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. Even though he was in prison, chained probably 24 hours to two Roman guards that were rotating, his objective didn't change. God had chosen Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so that's what Paul was doing. He said, listen, when I get the opportunity, I want y'all to be praying for me so that I will have words to say and I will have boldness to proclaim the gospel to whoever I have the opportunity to proclaim it to. Again, the objective has not changed. It is the same today. God has chosen us to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our plea. Be reconciled to God. Listen, as a soldier, we really have two purposes. It's the same as any other soldier. You're either defending a position or you are advancing on a position. That's basically your job. You're defending or you are advancing. We glorify God by defending the faith and by taking ground. That's our job. We defend the faith and we take ground. We defend the faith by standing for what we believe and declaring and living doctrinal truths. We will not back down on what the Bible says, on who Jesus is, on the Trinity, on the incarnation. We will not back down on abortion and homosexuality. We will confront those false beliefs in the world with grace. We will do it. But we defend those positions. And we do so with boldness and with grace. No, that is not right, because here is what God's word says. We don't just sort of sit in our corner all like cowered down and let the world go on believing the things that they believe. We speak up. We're defending the faith. We defend the faith by living those truths. We don't live as though God doesn't exist. We say God exists, and then we go live as though God exists. And so if this is a truth, if this is a doctrine in my life, then I'm going to live in accordance with that truth and that doctrine. We stand faithful in the face of attack. We do not give ground. We do not give in to the temptation of Satan, but we stand against his schemes. We defend. But we also take ground. We're on the offense. And we take ground by proclaiming and living the gospel. We walk worthy of the gospel as a testimony of our faith in Christ. As we're living out these truths, we're saying, look at what Christ has done. Look at the power, the transforming power of Christ in my life and what the gospel has done, so that others will see. And then we're ready to give a defense. We want them to look and say, there's something different about your life. Yes, there is something different about your life. And then we proclaim the gospel boldly as ambassadors of Christ, so others can be freed from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. When we go and share the gospel, we have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and we're armored up, and we are advancing. We're taking ground. When we knock on doors and they come to the door and we say, we want to tell you about Christ, we are attempting to advance the kingdom of God, to take ground. When you go next door to your neighbor and you knock on their door and you bake them cookies and you build a relationship, or you invite them over to your house and you share Christ with them, you are advancing the kingdom. At work, when you are saying no, and I'm not going to laugh at those things, and I'm going to not participate in those things, and I'm going to go over to this cubicle and I'm going to build a relationship with this person, or just in the moments that I have, maybe because they're leaving, I'm going to take the opportunity and I'm going to share Christ with them. You're advancing the kingdom. A soldier's purpose is to defend or to take ground. That's what we are to do. Listen, if you're a religious person, Satan doesn't really care. If you're religious, Satan could care less. If you think the objective of the battle in life is to bunker down and to survive till Jesus comes, Satan probably isn't going to mess with you. He doesn't care. However, if you're just religious or you just want to survive, you need to ask if you are really pursuing the objective defined by what God has laid out in His Word. Are you actually pursuing His will and His objectives? Are you fighting on his side. The objective is not better lives through religion. It's not comfort of your life by bunkering. The objective is to take ground for the kingdom of God. That is why Satan and his forces scheme against us. They come against us because they don't want others to find the victory that you have found, that God has given to you. So they'll do everything they can to try and prevent you from spreading the gospel. So victory in the battle of life is found when we pursue the objective of the battle. The objective of the battle is taking ground for the kingdom. So that's what we should be doing if we want to be victorious. Now listen, I know this is intimidating. I know it means you're going to share words that you may not even think you know. That you're going to have to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Every time I say we're going to go out and knock on doors, every time I say about going over to your neighbor, I know because I used to be there. Sometimes I'm still there. God, I just hope he can get past this so we can go on to something else because I don't even want to think about that. I don't have the words to say. What if they ask me a question that I don't have the answer to? What if I stumble and mess it up? What if I tell them that Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem? What if we just come up with all these reasons why we cannot do it? Think about this. Listen, think about this. Paul, the great apostle, the one who wrote in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation." He wrote that. The one who was beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and mocked for his faith. The one who wrote most of the New Testament, who, if I would say, who is our hero of the faith next to Jesus, most of you would probably write Paul because we consider him a hero of the faith. That same Paul is the one who's asking these believers to pray to God that he would be given the words and the boldness to speak those words. Have you thought about that? Paul, hey guys, when you pray, don't forget me. I need the words to speak. And I also need for you to pray to God that he would give me the boldness to speak those words. Listen, if Paul needed others to pray for him for boldness, then guess what? So do we. Nobody knocks on a door that I know of who isn't at least a little bit nervous and intimidated. Why? Because you have stepped on the front lines of spiritual warfare. Yeah, so you mess up. Guess what? That means you've gotten better for the next door that you knock on. God is sovereign. The more you do for his name's sake and for his glory as you try to share the faith, the better you get at it, then it becomes less intimidating. And so God gives you the boldness in those moments. But here's the thing, if Paul received from God the words to say and the boldness to say them, as we see in his writings and through his life, then do you think God's not going to give it to you? Sometimes I think we think that Moses and Abraham and Paul and John and Peter, they got like something special when they put their faith in God. You know what they got? Same thing you got. And I know that's not good English, but you get the point. There's nothing special about them apart from Christ. And so what Paul did, God can use you to do if he so chooses. And if you will surrender your life to him and allow him to use you. God gave Paul the words. God gave Paul the boldness. God will give you the words. God will give you the boldness. So we've come full circle. Paul asked for others to go to God on his behalf, and Paul trusted that God heard and answered those prayers. So he's praying in faith, he's praying in hope, and because they were in accordance with God's will, he knew that they would come. And so what does he do when a Roman soldier gets chained up to him? I've asked people to pray for words, and I've asked people to pray for boldness, so here we go. In faith, he begins to share Christ. And so by faith in the power of God, in the armor of God, through the Spirit of God, he advanced the kingdom and he obtained the objective. And we're no different than Paul. He took up the armor, you take up the armor. The Spirit indwelled in him, the Spirit indwells in you. Near the end of his life, Paul wrote to Timothy, a young preacher who was here at Ephesus. He was the pastor at Ephesus. Here's what he says to him. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Here's what he says. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Here's what he's saying. I fought the good fight. I stood, and I advanced the kingdom. I was in the fight, moving forward. And in doing so, Paul was not bragging on himself. He was declaring the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. Listen, believer, you may be intimidated by the battle. You may have already waved the white flag and said, it's too hard, I give up. I can't advance the kingdom. I can't fight this sin. Fear may grip you when you think of sharing the gospel to someone like your neighbor or even a relative or a coworker. But I find that defeat comes usually because I compare my ability with the objective that God has given. So what do? I knock on the door and immediately I begin to think of my abilities. What if? What if? What if? I forget. I don't talk well. I don't have good grammar. I forget things. I talk myself into a corner. I do it all the time. I forget words in the middle of sentences. What if? What if? And I get intimidated. You know what? God doesn't care about your abilities. He will use you if you trust in Him. You don't get intimidated when you realize that there is a God who has already won the victory, who has promised to give you the words and to give you the boldness, and you step up and you begin to do what you can do in the strength of God with His armor on, and then you watch what God does despite the fact that all of those things are wrong. I mean, I'm amazed that God puts me behind a pulpit every week to try to tell you what the Bible says. I do not understand why He's called me to do this. I can't hardly get one thought to this mouth to make it sound something like sense. Ask my family. They look at me like, what? You want to start over again maybe and try that sentence again? I don't know why God has me here, but He has me here. Because in our weakness, He is made strong. His strength is shown. He gets the glory. Listen, He will do the same for you. He will give you the boldness. He will equip you to do what you cannot do. You can take ground for the kingdom. You can because He has empowered and equipped you to do so. For those who have been paralyzed in an accident, maybe a diving accident or a car accident, and they cannot move their legs, they're paraplegics, the possibility of walking again or even standing is slim. They don't have the power to walk. They don't have the power to stand. It's not possible for them. They're unable to do that. Often they become depressed because they knew what it was to walk. They knew what it was. They've tasted that, and yet now they live defeated. Oftentimes it's hard for them to even be in rehab and go through rehab because it's like, well, it's not really worth it. So their life, they live defeated. But there's a new technology that is changing that. There's a company called ExoBionics that uses exoskeleton technology to augment with the human body, and they started as a military objective so they could help literally soldiers walk over longer periods of longer distances so that they could hold up heavier guns. They made it into like the workplace. As a matter of fact, Ford uses some of their stuff. And so these guys who are under cars and they're doing this all day ruin their backs. Well, they put on this exoskeleton and it actually lifts up and it holds it for them. And so they can do this all day. Well, they've begun to take the same technology and over the last 3 years implement it in stroke patients and in paraplegic patients for rehab. And they're doing this because if they can get them going through the motion, it's funny how the brain takes over and it begins to repair. But they can't do it on their own because they literally cannot move their legs. So in order to do that, you'd have to have a therapist pick up each leg and go through the exact same motion every time. With the exoskeleton, it allows them to go through that repetitive motion exactly. Now, I want you to watch this lady who is a paraplegic in a wheelchair, can't stand, can't walk. She's in a mall, and watch what happens with this exoskeleton when she puts it on.
The issue of getting a person that has been paralyzed potentially for 20 years, how do you let that person send signal to the device how to walk? If you have a robot that has to move perfectly in alignment and naturally. So the way we are doing that is actually through a non-invasive force sensors that are embedded in the crutches. So when the person moves the crutch forward, It actually sends signal to a computer that is sitting on the back, surrounded by batteries that further drive four motors that are sitting both at the hip and the knees. And so the opposite leg will move when you move, for instance, the right crutch forward.
The basis for the technology was originally developed at the University of California, Berkeley, as a robotic suit that could enable soldiers to lift heavy loads. Since then, a new version has been developed for use by paraplegics, something which required applying very different principles. At a cost of several hundred thousand dollars, the exosuit will first be made available to rehabilitation centers.
Now, they're already using them in rehabilitation centers for strokes and for paraplegics, and they are seeing people who could not walk. The brain is beginning to regenerate because of that. Now listen, on your own, you can't stand, much less walk or advance the kingdom. But when you put on the armor of God and you trust in His power, then not only can you stand, you're able to advance, you're able to walk, you're able to say, listen, there is something, world, that is better than what you have. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so hopeless on our own. And believer, if you are trying to walk on your own strength, you are like this girl in her wheelchair. You have no hope of standing, no hope of advancing the kingdom. But if you will trust in God's power, and you will trust in His strength, and you will put on the whole armor of God, and you will pray at all times, and you will stand against the schemes of the devil and his forces, and you will advance the kingdom of God. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we are so grateful that in this life, you did not just leave us to our own strength, our own wisdom, our own discernment. But like in that video, that woman had that man behind her the whole time. You gave us the Holy Spirit. He empowers us. He equips us. You gave us your strength through Him. You gave us your armor through Him. Our union with Christ brings all of this and makes it available to us. It is ours. All we have to do is trust and move forward. And Lord, I know this morning that there are believers in this place who are defeated. They're defeated. They think that there's something wrong with them, that they're lesser Christians, or they didn't get everything at salvation or something. But the truth is that they're just not using what is available to them. Everything they need for life and godliness is available to them in Christ. And so God, for all of us, in this place, may we trust in this promise of your power, in this promise of your armor. May we be so understanding and in tune with the warfare that is going on around us that we pray without ceasing. We're constantly in communication with you. That we're not praying for our comfort. We're not praying for more stuff, but we are praying that you give us words and give us boldness to speak the words that we might defend and advance the kingdom of God. If we are truly lovers of the Most High God, then that is a desire that we have. And so will you please turn that desire into good works through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. There may be some here this morning, Father, who don't know you as Lord and Savior. They don't know your Son. What a great way to start the new year. The reason they are defeated is because they do not have access to the power and the armor that is available to them through Christ. And so my prayer this morning is that they would turn and repent of their sins. They would put their full faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ, who died for their sins, who raised from the grave, defeating sin and defeating the curse of sin, death, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father, who reigns and rules on high, who will one day return, and when He does, it will all be over, and we who have put our faith and trust in Him will be with Him, but those who have not put their faith and trust in Him, who have not repented of their sins, will spend their eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Father, we don't want that for them. We want this morning for the kingdom to advance. And so my prayer is that believers all across this place will be praying for those who need to respond to this invitation of the gospel, who need to say yes to Jesus, and who will come and allow someone to walk through with them how they can be saved. Oh, Father, make it so. And if there are believers who need prayer from other believers, may they come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.